John 12 is our passage, and we're going to look at this incident of Mary anointing the Savior's feet. And here we have a wonderful scene in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that family that seemed to have great delight in entertaining the Lord Jesus. Now, this scene follows Lazarus' resurrection. And you remember in chapter 11 how there was the concern for his health, then his death, and how they said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died," and how they wept. And even Jesus wept outside of the tomb. And there they recognized how the love of the Lord was real for Lazarus. And we pray for that reality tonight, because it's possible for you to grow up in a Christian home, to grow up in a Christian environment, and know all these things, but never really sense or experience the deep, deep love of Jesus within your own heart and within your own soul. Now, Lazarus did, obviously. And when the Lord raised him from the dead, what a miracle that was. What a great testimony it was to the power of the Lord Jesus. And we could preach a whole sermon tonight on the hope that that brings to us, that the Lord is going to raise us up one day out of the grave and bring us home to glory. Now, what I see at the beginning of chapter 12, where it says there in verse 2, "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." I see a little taste of heaven on earth. And I see Martha doing her normal thing. She was serving, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But there was Lazarus at the table, ready to dine. Trust men to wait for the food to be served, sitting right there at the table. What a beautiful scene, a little taste of heaven. And on that resurrection day, when we are raised up and we shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we too will dine with our Lord Jesus. Now, I would that we tonight might have a little taste of heaven in our souls. Why not? Don't we love the Lord Jesus also? Doesn't He love us? Are we not enjoying the same gospel, the same grace, as when Jesus was here on earth? Now, I note the Lord's quick defense of Mary from the criticism of Judas. He said, "Let her alone." This criticism came because Mary not only sat at Jesus' feet in this instance, she had done this often. She had often sat at His feet to hear His word. And we're told that she chose the good part. If you are a devotional Christian who spend time seeking, meditating, praying unto the Lord, you will find that that is the good part of the Christian life. That's where you grow. That's where you find depth. And that's where you find your joy. But this time Mary went further. She opened this spikenard ointment that was very costly, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then she wiped the Savior's feet with her hair. Now, this was a public event because Judas was there. And he began to criticize. This money might have been spent on the poor. But that was a ruse. That was not really what was in Judas' heart. The scripture here tells us that he said so because he had the bag and he was a thief. And he had no interest in honoring the Lord Jesus. Certainly not in the way that Mary wished to honor the Savior. Now, Mary, who loved the Lord Jesus, on this occasion wanted to do something more. I hope that's the attitude by which you came to church tonight, that you're not satisfied with what you've done before, that you really want to go a little further in your honoring and exalting of the Lord Jesus. Now, what she did was absolutely commendable, and it speaks highly of the spiritual nature of her devotion. Because as she sat at Jesus' feet, she saw something in her Lord Jesus that others may not have noticed. Because she did this unto the Savior's burial. Now, the Lord fully accepted Mary's devotion. He didn't think it was a waste. He didn't think that it was childish. He didn't think that it was overkill. He permitted and enjoyed and defended every aspect of Mary's worship lavished upon her Lord at that time. And when Judas spoke against Mary, the Lord immediately said, "Let her alone." Now, you are going to find in your Christian life, when you go the second mile to honor the Lord and worship Him, there will be critics. There will be opposition. There will be people who say, "Is this not a bit overmuch? Are you not getting a little bit too radical? How come you have become so religious, so devotional? Why can you not just be a normal kind of church-going Christian and go once a week and do what is kind of expected and that's enough? But if you insist that you become a man or woman of prayer, if you insist that you really declare and demonstrate your own personal heart's devotion, and if you begin to say such things as, 'Can I tell you how much Jesus means to me?' you will get pushback. You will get those who will oppose you. And so I take delight in what the Lord did for Mary when He said, "Let her alone." And He will have no one hinder you either. Because we are in a spiritual battle. A battle for time, a battle for our testimonies, a battle for either you fit into the world or you fit into the church where Christ is exalted and where His name is honored. Now, you have to answer into which setting you fit. Obviously, Mary was quite willing to demonstrate publicly her deep heartfelt love for the Savior. And of course, coming here tonight to this gospel church, that's what you're doing. And surely we can hear the Lord saying, "Let her alone. Let him alone. Don't criticize. This honors me and brings glory to my name." Now, there are some ways that I want to take up that little line, "Let her alone." I want to see here, firstly, where the Lord says, "Let her alone," to demonstrate her love. The Lord Jesus will never refuse and will never minimize any expression of love from His own people. Indeed, He looks for it. He says, "Give me thine heart," that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He has ordained public worship for this very means, this reason, that you have an opportunity to demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus. As you've come to church on this Sunday evening, you've left Hollywood behind, the big screen, the movies, the entertainment. You've left that bed. You've made a choice tonight. You've come to the house of God, the place of prayer and worship, and where our Lord Jesus is honored. And the Lord says, let her or him alone. Now, I note with Mary that her love was voluntary. No one forced her. Martha was busy serving. Lazarus was sitting at the table. But Mary naturally sat at the Savior's feet. And she undertook all by herself to express her delight in the Lord by using that spikenard, that ointment. And of course, the best devotion that you can give to your Lord is your voluntary devotion. If you have to be dragged, if you have to be driven, it is no longer that which comes freely out of your own heart. And Mary certainly is to be commended for that. We can see the eagerness, the readiness, latching at the opportunity that she could honor her Lord. Also, Mary's love was unashamed. We don't know what this spikenard was. There's all kinds of ideas. Spikenard was kind of a flower, and there came a paste from that, and it was used as ointment, and maybe was a mixture of other things as well. But we know it was very costly, and we know that it was very potent, because the room was filled with the odor. Certainly Judas picked up on it. And the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And what Mary was doing was by no means secretive. She went public and demonstrated her personal love for the Lord. And Jesus said, let her alone. So as you worship the Lord Jesus, it is right to do so publicly. We're not called to be secret disciples or silent believers. Now, there might be some place for that in the persecuted church. But we praise God we have this liberty to come freely and without fear open our Bibles and our hymnals and worship our Lord. And we can do so freely. Mary's love was also personal. Think of that one-to-one attention that she gave to the Lord by anointing his feet, and that with her own hair. Mary threw herself into this act. She owned it. This was Mary's love. This was Mary's devotion. No one else was behind this. She was not representing someone else. Indeed, you can't worship the Lord by proxy. You can't send someone else. Would you go to church and worship God for me? Would you stand at the front and take the hymnal and sing out loud for me while I'm doing business or whatever else? No, it has to be you that come with all your heart and all your own inner desires and devotion and lavish it loudly and clearly in public, unashamedly and personally unto the Lord. I also notice here that it was practical. Now, there may have been a multitude of uses for this spikenard. It wasn't costly for nothing. Some might allude that there were health benefits to this. Some would liken it to various oils that might be used for bodily pain relief and all kinds of uses. Yet Mary wanted to pour this on the Lord to demonstrate her love in a tangible way. You see, the value of her devotion equates to the value of the gift. The sacrifice in the loss of the value of the spikenard lines up with what Mary's value of the worth of her Lord and her Savior. You say, well, I would like to do what Mary did. Well, you're doing that tonight. And if this were a communion service, you could certainly do so there. When you take the cup and the bread and you declare your faith and your personal love for the Lord Jesus. And again, no one can do that for you. You can't just sit in the back row and say, let someone else represent you. No, you must take the cup. You must take the bread. You must say, this represents my Lord's precious blood that he shed for me upon that cross. And you must say, this is bread, represents that body that was crucified, nailed to the tree, where my sins were laid on him. And you drink and eat that bread and cup, that you show forth your love for the Lord Jesus. Every Christian should be earnest to use every means to demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus. Now, we're living in a society, we're in the workplace, and certainly in government jobs, and in educational places and institutions, there's almost a ban on, don't mention the name of Jesus here. Keep your religion outside the door. But when it comes to church life, you have every opportunity and freedom. Indeed, you have encouragement. And you have the prayers and support of your fellow Christians to pour out your heart and demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus. Now, one more thing about Mary's love, and that is, it was total. That ointment, 300 pence worth, which, by the way, is about a year's wages. Penny a day was a day's wage. 300 days, that's about a year's work. And therefore, it was very expensive. Now, Mary would have done very well if she had gone and found the smallest spoon available and taken out of that spikenard one spoonful. She could possibly have reasoned that I can create the same sense of smell, the same perfume and odor in the air, and I can smear that on and make that ointment go as far as possible, even if I were to use it all. But Mary didn't. She went all out for the Lord, and she obviously used the whole thing. And here is one of the biggest temptations that we as Christians face, that we give a little bit, part of our lives, part of our testimony, part of our tithe, part of our sacrifices, and we hold back the other. Now, it could be our time. It could be our use of the Lord's day. It could be our lack of attendance at the Sunday evening service. Although I'm preaching to the choir on this one, here you are. And you are demonstrating that you are giving this latter part of the Lord's day to the Lord. And it's easy to reason. I love the Lord. I'll give him the little bit. Mary didn't do that. We have critics who want to hold us back. I remember as a young Christian, newly saved, feeling the urge to preach. And I was going to have to leave the farm, and we had just started a dairy herd on our farm. My father passed away when I was 17 years old. We already had that plan. My brother was going to be on the farm. He was kind of the machinery guy, and I was the herdsman guy. And we continued to start this dairy farm. And we had young cattle ready to calve. We had the milking parlor up and running. And even when we were building all of that and getting it ready, I was feeling in my heart the urge to give my heart to the Lord in the work of the preaching ministry. Now, my brother, he was reasoning with me, well, why don't you do what others do? Just become a lay preacher. Well, people might think that's all I am anyway. That's about as much as I've ever accomplished, being a lay preacher. But I realized as a young man that God was calling me to give my whole life. And of course, it would require 4 years in what was then the Theological Hall, now the Whitfield College of the Bible. It would require that if I become a pastor of a church to give my full time to that. And while I might go back and help out a little bit once in a while on the farm, but I couldn't do anything but give it up. And there's always the temptation to go partway, halfway maybe. But Mary didn't fall into that temptation. Now, maybe the Lord is challenging you about your life, your future walk and service for God. And it would be easy to reason yourself, well, I'll give the least. Do you remember that Sprint ad for telephones? We want the most for the least. Well, in a Wednesday prayer meeting one evening, one of our boys, Calvin, he was praying in the prayer meeting, Lord, we want the most for the least. And I had to have a talk with him afterwards. I said, son, that's not the way Christians pray. You don't go to the Lord and ask for the most for the least. But rather you ask, Lord, we know that you ask for full surrender, full dedication of our lives. And whether I'm working in business or a job, I'm a Christian from head to toe. And I'm going to be a part of the work of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And it comes down to obedience. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is reality. And if you want to make the very best use of your life to get that eternal reward in heaven, give it your all. All for Jesus. That's the attitude of Mary. And she is certainly a great model to us tonight. Also, we come here, let her alone, to devote her honor upon the Lord. Now, we see here in this event that Mary was honoring the Lord in a very dramatic way. And she was not drawing attention to herself. I bring that out firstly. She was not seeking honor for herself. She didn't want people to be talking about her. She was truly seeking to honor the Lord. Now, this means weighty service, glory. The word glory in the Bible means weighty. When you worship the Lord in reverence, giving Him the glory, you're recognizing that He is weighty. That's the biblical meaning of the word glory, weighty. And He is to be honored in a real way. Now, let's look at how Mary honored the Lord that day. She used this all-expensive ointment. She used it all. And then she humbled herself to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus and anoint them. Now, let me ask, when's the last time, male or female, when's the last time you washed somebody's feet? I expected that answer. In biblical times, it wasn't rare. There was a habit of foot washing, especially people as a guest coming into a home if they were wearing open sandals or something like a strapped sandal and dusty roads and so on. It was quite normal to honor a guest by offering to wash their feet And we know the Lord Jesus did that for his disciples at one time. But that itself is a wonderful act of humility, honoring the Lord. And then, of course, she washed the Savior's feet with her hair. Her hair. She was a servant indeed. A wonderful attitude of service. Now, there are three times in the Gospels that we read, and I do think there's separate accounts. There was an event in the house of Simon the leper. There was a time at Simon the Pharisee. And here in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, some people get these things juggled around and they try to merge all these things together. But we read of them three separate times. In two out of three, the woman washed Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, I begin to think there has to be some meaning to this. It must signify something. And the very least we can take out of this, it signifies deep humility. This Mary in John 12, she may have shed tears also, as we read of the other women who washed Jesus' feet with their hair and tears. We don't read actually of tears in John 12 in this event. It might have been, but the emphasis seems to be on the hair. And so the ointment was not enough. The tears were not enough. There is something added in this wiping the Savior's feet with her hair. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that the hair is the woman's glory. I know that if my wife were to lose her hair, she would be very troubled about that. If I were to lose my hair, I'd probably get over it. Might feel cool and strange for a while. The man's hair is not the same as the woman's hair. And Paul goes into it in 1 Corinthians 11 to talk about covering your hair in worship, that the woman is covering her glory. Now, I leave you to read 1 Corinthians 11. That's the same chapter as the instructions on communion. And I believe they're related. And I believe that there is strong, clear teaching in that chapter that it is right and good for a woman to cover her hair in public worship, to give the Lord the glory. A few weeks ago, there was a man come into our prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, and he took a seat right beside the little piano. He didn't sit just at the back. He came right up to the front and sat right beside where the piano sits to my right from the podium in the prayer room. And he had a big honking coat on. It was a cold, wet, miserable Vancouver night. And he had a toque on that came right down over his ears. And there he sat for a while. And I thought, well, you know, the coat's going to come off. The hat will come off. But it didn't. And I felt it necessary to say, you know, men don't wear hats. And I think none of us would be comfortable in any congregation of people if men were wearing hats. It would seem odd, to say the least. And the Bible's teaching is clear on it, that if a man will not cover his head, or if he covers his head, it's equal to being shorn. And so these things are very clearly laid out in 1 Corinthians 11. And I would say about ladies in public worship, who already has chosen to wear a head covering and feels that this is part of her act of worship to honor her Lord, I would say the Lord says, let her alone. Who is to criticize? Who is to hinder? Let her alone. And we are to encourage that. And Mary is a tremendous model to us of demonstrating her honor, surrendering her glory to give it all to the Lord. And the Lord says, them that honor me, I will honor. And we can rejoice in that. Now in verse 7, we come tonight to the third part of this where the Lord said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Let her alone to declare her interest in Jesus' death. Mary must have been waiting for this opportunity, because we read that she kept this ointment. And she must have known the trajectory of time. This was, if you go back to chapter 12:1, 6 days before the Passover. Now that would be the Jewish Sabbath before the Passover. We read that part where our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. We call that Palm Sunday. And a Dr. Lightfoot has worked out what our Lord Jesus did each day of that week, Saturday through to the day the Lord was crucified. He said on Saturday the Lord supped with Lazarus. On Sunday he rode into Jerusalem in an open manner declaring his kingship. And a little digression here. You remember how in the first Passover they were to bring the lambs into the homes 4 days prior to the Passover, before they slew the lambs and put the blood upon the doorpost, the night of visitation of death. Well, here is the Lord coming into Jerusalem publicly, and he's entering the city as the Lamb of God, right on time, entering the city to declare that he is the Savior whom the Father hath sent. Then on Monday, the Lord went again to Jerusalem, and on that day, he cursed the fig tree, the barren fig tree. On Tuesday, he went again to Jerusalem and spoke to the people there for the very last time. On that day, when returning out of the city, he went to the Mount of Olives and gave his very last sermon on that Mount of Olives concerning his final return. And if you want to know about the great events of Christ's return, you want to read the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. And then on Wednesday, he remained in Bethany. On Thursday, he went to Jerusalem, ate the Passover, was arrested, and on that night of his trial, then the following day, he was crucified. So Martha anointed Jesus for his burial 6 days prior to his death. She somehow, more than others, understood the calendar deadline and how this may be her very last opportunity to honor her Lord in this manner. And so she went all out. She anointed his feet and the Lord for his burial. Now there is nothing that stirs and motivates the Christian more than the message of the cross. When you begin to comprehend that it was your sins that nailed the Lord Jesus to that cross, that he died for you, that he suffered in your place, then there is no devotion too great. There is no expense too much. There is no time too long. There is no energy wasted. If you understand that Christ gave His everything on that cross to the last drop of blood unto death for your salvation, then surely you'll agree with C.T. Studd that if Christ died for me and suffered so for me, then there is nothing too great for me to sacrifice for Him. And that's where we honor our Lord as Christians. And at the preaching, teaching of the cross, we exalt the Lord Jesus and bring honor unto Him. This church, for nearly 40 years, and Lord willing, next year you as a congregation will be celebrating your 40th anniversary. And I think I can, on behalf of the session and committee, announce that, Lord willing, next October, there will be a special event to mark the 40 years of the Free Presbyterian Witness in the city of Calgary. Our presbytery is going to meet here next October. That'll be from Monday right through to Friday. And then we'll have a special meeting, two or three, over that weekend when we have some ministers that can stay on. We have invited the founding minister, Reverend Billy Whiteside, and also Dr. Frank McClelland, to be the guest men at that anniversary. But what is it that we are about? What is it that makes this ministry required in Calgary? It's the preaching of the cross. Yes, we are many things. Protestant, separated, we are non-ecumenical, we are reformed in doctrine, we are a church that believes in prayer, we use the authorized version of the Bible, but the thing that defines us as a church is the preaching of the cross. And every man that we invite and every man that we entrust to the pulpit ministry of this church, his passion must be preaching the cross of Christ. And as we lift up that cross, the Lord promises, I will draw all men unto me. It will be a magnetic force by the Holy Ghost working in the hearts of men. And so we need to labor together and band together that we might, like Mary, so honor and so declare the glory that is in our Lord Jesus. I trust tonight that you are trusting in Calvary, that I can call you, what I like to say to my people in Cloverdale, that you are a Calvary Christian. Because if you're not, you're not a Christian. If Calvary is not your song, your thrill, your trust and hope, how can you call yourself a Christian? It is that work of Christ on the cross. And we preach Christ crucified. And as we do so, we honor the Lord Jesus and exalt Him. And I pray that you be a part of that. Pray for that. Bring others along that they will hear the preaching of Christ and the cross, that they may too be blessed, even as we think of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, honoring Him. May we each have that deep, personal, devotional life that will honor the Lord Jesus. Let's conclude in prayer tonight. We'll just bow in prayer, ask the Lord to minister to our hearts. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come tonight to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. we read this great example of Mary. O Lord, make us each one like Mary. May we be willing, ready at every opportunity to honor Thee, to sacrifice for Thee, and to let others know that we truly do love our Lord. I pray that this week ahead of us, and in the days to come, that we will not be ashamed of our love for the Lord Jesus. May it be with us as it was with those early Christians, that others took notice that they had been with Jesus. They must have beamed. They must have boasted of Christ. O Lord, grant that we might shine forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Bless every brother and sister. Lord, we live in a critical world, a hateful world against the Son of God. But we thank Thee that this is but a short while. One day we will dine in the presence of the King, and we will eat with our Lord. We pray that until then You will use us for Your glory. Use the witness of this congregation, and keep Thy hand upon each one. Save the lost. O Lord, may sinners be brought to the cross. We ask, plead, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.